morning I want to talk to you about faith for troubled times. We talked about faith the last number of weeks, and we've talked about how powerful faith is, but I want to talk to you about faith in troubled times because there are many people are predicting some troubled times. There's all kinds of troubles in this world, and we get ourselves in trouble sometimes, but you know, there is a faith that we can hold on to keep us very solid in times in difficult times, and even when we bring trouble on ourselves. Like the young lad who was living out in the country, and they lived in many years ago, and some of you, most of you probably wouldn't have experienced this, but they had an outhouse in their yard, and that's what they had to use. And this young lad, he hated the outhouse. He hated to go out there. He hated everything about it. And the outhouse was right alongside the creek. And so he decided one day, he said, I pray that that creek just rises up and get close enough so I can tip that outhouse right into the creek. And so they had a heavy rains and the creek kind of flooded. And so he went up there and he'd come onto her and he pushed that thing right into the creek. And that night his father came about and called him. He said, son, we got to go to the woodshed. And he said, his son said, he thought, I'm in trouble now. And he said, why, Dad? And he said, well, somebody pushed the outhouse into the creek, and I got a feeling it was you. And he said, yes, Dad, it was me. And then he said, then the son said, do you remember George Washington was it, that he chopped down the cherry tree? He chopped down the cherry tree, and his father said, you know, did you chop down that cherry tree? And he said, I cannot tell a lie. And the son said, you know, he said, he wasn't punished because he didn't tell a lie. And the father said, yes, son, that's true. But when he cut down that cherry tree, his father wasn't on it. So his father got a Dunkin' along with the... But there are troubles in the world. There are things happening in the world that people are really concerned about in this day. You know, we have all kinds of predictions. We have all kinds of things that are being talked about that are coming even this fall. And that there's financial, United States financial crisis predicted. There's things predicted about when the Pope Francis talks to the United Nations. I think it was Neville Johnson has said that when Pope Francis talks to the United Nations, when he addresses the United Nations, that will be the beginning of the one world religion. Well, that's an interesting comment. John Hagee, he's been talking about the blood moons, and he's talking about the devastation that we're coming with the blood moons. He said this, actually. He said he told his congregation recently that the appearance of four blood moons on Jewish holy days ending September 28th, and there's Jewish holy days wrapped around that, 2015, points to a world-shaking event that could signify the beginning of the events leading up to the seven-year Great Tribulation. Well, that speaks to us as of times of trouble, doesn't it? It speaks to us of difficult times, and if you're aware of what the Scripture teaches, that there will be a time at the very end, that there will be a seven-year period where there will be a tremendous tribulation, tremendous persecution upon the Christians, but also all kinds of signs and wonders taking place on the earth as well. That will cause trouble for those who dwell on the earth. But you and I, as believers, that could either put fear into us or it could stir us to activate our faith in every area. Because difficult times are going to come, even in this life. And if you don't hold any credence to the fact that, you know, these blood moons might create problems or a financial crisis is coming, even if you don't hold any of that stuff, just looking around in the world today helps you or lets you know that there are difficult times coming. Even with the terrorists that are loose on the earth having affecting the whole world, well, we know things are not going on just the same as they always have. There are difficult times coming. And so we want to make sure that we are in a place where we are well able and well equipped to enter into times of trouble, that our faith is where it needs to be in order to enter into these difficult times. Now, we have said that it is impossible to please God without faith. It is absolutely impossible to please Him without faith. Therefore, faith is absolutely crucial in walking with God, in being in friendship with God, in pleasing God. And the Bible says that those who come to Him must believe, first of all, that He exists, but that He's also a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we believe that as we seek God, that there is a reward that comes from seeking God. I found that when it comes to going after God in any way, shape, or form, there's always a reward. There's always a reward in seeking after God. And when I've come into salvation, when I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior and started serving Him, it was just amazing the rewards that came along with that. Just amazing the benefits of following after God and seeking after Him. But we are in a place where we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder. Now, Jesus spoke about difficult times. In John 16, 33, He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace." Everybody say this: peace, peace. I need. That is something that we all need. "That in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Say, be of good cheer. Those two things are crucial. Peace and being of good cheer are absolutely crucial when it comes to walking in faith and believing God in times of trouble. So we can really either look at these difficult times and they'll either steer fear in us, or they'll steer faith or peace in us. Then if we have faith, then we'll be able to walk in a place of peace in the midst of trouble, knowing that the one who created us, the one who guides us, the one who directs us, the one who has sent His Son that we might have life, is still in charge of everything that's happened. And no matter what happens to us, in the end, we win. That ought to bring us peace, because the Bible says that the last enemy to be defeated is death. And it also says that Jesus took away the fear of death from the world, from Christians, I should say. If you're a believer in Christ, you have no reason to fear death. Because for a Christian, for death to come simply means that you have been able to cross over into the fullness of life, into the fullness of what God has designed for you. Jesus said that I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Then that's available to us. So we need not fear. We need not fear death. But it's crucial that we learn to hang on to our peace in the midst of difficult times. If you can keep your peace when everybody else around you is going into confusion, you'll be head and shoulders above everybody else. If you can hang on to your peace in the midst of difficult times. If you lose your peace, if we are people who lose our peace and going through a battle, we lose our peace, then the battle then becomes getting peace restored. In other words, forget about the difficult. If you're going through a difficult time, if you're going through a difficult financial situation and you lose your peace in the midst of it, forget about the financial peace, or pardon me, forget about the financial aspect or the financial battle. Deal on getting back your peace. Getting back your peace. Peace is absolutely crucial in order to win any battle in God. And Isaiah 26 says, "You will keep him," talking about God, "in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him, because he trusts in you." So we know where we can get perfect peace is keeping our minds being focused on Him. We keep our minds stayed on Him by keeping His Word in focus. And we said that Jesus and His Word cannot be separated. John 1 says that Jesus, the Word, was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made that was made outside of Him. The Word and Jesus are one. So keeping our mind stayed on His Word is keeping our mind stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that is crucial to where we're headed in these days. That there may be all kinds of things happen. There may be many difficult times things come. But the key to walking through that in victory is keeping our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it was, I don't know if I told this story last week or not, but Rick Joyner, he was talking about a friend of his who had a vision, and in the vision he seen many leaders who were standing around and they were looking and wondering what was taking place in the days ahead. They were wondering what was going to happen. They were thinking, okay, is there going to be a financial crisis? Are we going to be persecuted as Christians? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? And the Lord told them, these people are looking to what's going to happen in troubled times instead of focusing on the one who can keep them in the troubled times. In other words, they were looking at the disaster as opposed to the one who can keep them from disaster, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our focus must be on Him, not on the things that are coming our way. Our focus always has to be on the Word. In Ephesians 2:14, it says, He Himself is our peace. He Himself, Jesus Himself, is our peace. So if we lose our peace, focus on Jesus. Focus on the one who is able to keep us in every situation, no matter what trouble comes. Now, the reason for this is that when we enter into the battle, we've already made the choice of eliminating any other option other than Jesus. You see, if you enter into a battle, if you enter into a difficult time, a time of trouble, and you have in the back of your mind another option, let's just talk about for a minute the mark of the beast. And I know most of us have probably heard about that there will be, the Bible talks about a one world government at one time, and there will be a time come where there will be a mark, and the Bible refers to that mark as being 666, the number 666, that will be on the forehead of individuals and on the palm, or under hand. And the Bible says that if you don't have that mark, you can't buy or sell. Well, if we haven't decided beforehand not to take that, when we head into the battle time, we will look at that as an option. Well, we might say, well, God knows my heart. I really love God, but, you know, in order to feed my family, I'm going to take the mark. Well, I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's safe ground at all. I believe we have to decide before we ever enter into the battle what we're going to do in situations like that. I believe we need to make a decision before we ever enter into those troubled times what we're going to do. If we don't, the option that we have will be a temptation for us. And we don't want to fall to that temptation. Don't forget now, the Scripture clearly says that if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Would be deceived. Even the elect. So therefore, we want to make sure that we put some roots down really good right now, that they're down really good and solid, that there's a good foundation for us to be able to move forward into difficult times if they come into our lives. And that foundation is Jesus. We want to be like Jesus, like Peter, when Jesus turned to his disciples that one time after he was having a discussion with them, and he said to them, to Peter and others, he said, "What about you guys? Are you going to leave me too?" When some of his disciples were leaving. And Peter said, "Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life." In other words, he said, there's no option. We don't have any option at all. We've declared, we've still put our stake in the ground that you're the Messiah. Well, that's what you and I have to become. We have to become people who are able to put that stake in the ground. Let's read that story about Jesus in John 6:66. It says, after Jesus had taught his disciples for a while, he told them some things that were difficult for them to handle. And then verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, isn't that an interesting scripture? Many of his disciples, many of the people who were following him. I wonder what that would be like today. I wonder when troubled times comes, will there many be many of his so-called disciples turn around and not walk with him any further? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. When everyone else is around you is compromising, what will you do? Will you hold steady? These are serious times that we live in. Verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." To whom shall we go? As disciples of Christ, as people who claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, are we absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is the only way? You see, we need to consider these things today, because if you were to look around the world today at many churches, many large churches, they have compromised to some degree or another whether Jesus is really the only way to the Father. And they are entertaining other thoughts concerning how to get to heaven. And I want to declare to you that the Bible clearly states, Jesus himself spoke these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Could it be any clearer? He put that down very, very clear. Now, that may cause some people to turn away and say, "Oh, well, I can't believe that that's the only way." Christians think that they've got the answer and there's no other way to heaven. Well, if we believe the Bible, we need to look at that. If we believe the Bible, we declare that that is the only way. Jesus Christ is the only way. And we may be persecuted for saying those things. We may be persecuted for holding to that thought, that belief. But when it's all said and done, folks, we'll be looked upon as the victors. Because Jesus truly is the only way. The only way. So we want to look a little bit at a faith lesson, if we will. We want to realize that we need strength in troubled times. So we're not suggesting that there's no troubled times coming. I'll never suggest that to you. I mean, I'll never, for instance, tell people to come to Christ and when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything will be a bed of roses from there on in. Everything will go good for you. You'll never have any issues. You'll be able to deal with all kinds of situations in life with a breeze. No, we all know that that's not the case. We all know that coming to Christ doesn't solve every single problem that we would ever have on earth. In fact, some of us, when we come to Christ, it seemed like everything went haywire. And, you know, it took a while before that new life of Christ began to produce the fruit in us that we want to. So I'm not going to stand here and suggest to you, have faith in God and you'll be able to walk through every difficult situation with a breeze. No, I believe that there are some situations that we might walk into that will be very troubling, and it will be disconcerting to us when we enter into these times. And I believe for many of us, it is going to happen. It is inevitable. It is going to happen to some degree. Just a financial situation might happen in your life. It might be something to do with our health. It may happen in your life. But you can enter into it with a firm foundation, knowing that Jesus Christ is there for you and that he has paid the price for your deliverance, and begin to claim his deliverance in the midst of this difficult time. But knowing full well that no matter what happens in the end, you will hold fast that Jesus Christ is Lord and there is no other. No matter what happens, we want to hang on to that. That is faith. That is real faith. When we walk into difficult situations, the Lord is our strength, and we need strength to be able to go through difficult times, to be able to go through persecutions. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble." So we believe that God is our refuge. He's our strength. He's the one from whom we get strength from. Now, I want to talk to you about strength for a moment, and we're going to go to the book of Nehemiah. And in the book of Nehemiah speaks to us very clearly about strength that God wants to bring to us. And I want to set the stage a little bit about in Nehemiah chapter 8. The people of God were called to actually the water gate when they were building the temple, after they built the temple, and they were called to attention to read the Word of God or the Book of Moses, because that's what they had as the Word of God. And the scripture says in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8, when the seventh month came, all the people gathered together in the courtyard in front of the water gate. Interesting to me that it's in front of the water gate they are gathering to hear the word. The Bible talks about the cleansing of the bride through the washing of the water of the word. The cleansing of the body of Christ through the washing of the water of the word. And from daybreak until noon, the scriptures were read in the courtyard in the front of the water gate to men, women, and children, all who could understand. They brought everybody, men, women, little ones, children, they brought them to hear the word of the Lord. And then in verse 5 it says, Ezra, standing higher than all the other people, in other words, they built a podium for him, opened the book in front of the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. That speaks to me of such reverence for the word of God. There was such reverence that people were gathered together to hear the word of God. And when Nehemiah stepped up and began to open the scroll, the people were suddenly struck with the importance of God's word, and they all stood up. They stood to attention to hear the word of God. It was like a commander who would coming into his troops where all his troops were kind of relaxed, and all of a sudden he came on the stage and they all jumped up and stood at attention because they were going to hear something that they needed to carry them through the battle that they were going through. They honored the word in that way. They honored the reading of the book of Moses. They all stood up. Ezra thanked the Lord, the great God, and all the people responded, Amen and Amen. And they raised their hands and then bowed with their faces to the ground and worshiped the Lord. There was such an awe of God. I'm asking God for you to bring that awe into our church. I'm asking the Lord to bring that awe of God into our midst, into the body of Christ, so that when we hear a word from the Lord, that when we read his word, there'd be such an awe that we would stand to attention, that we would be awed in such a way that we'd recognize that the Creator, the God of the universe, is suddenly, he is speaking to us at this particular season. And what he has to say, we so desperately need to hear to get us through troubled times. They were awed. And sometimes we say that we are expressive in worship, and some people don't understand what this means when we raise our hands, although the Bible talks about raising our hand before the Lord. And some people get a little bit, what do they do? Some churches were very uncomfortable when they see and they come into a church when that kind of thing happens. But what if they did what we just read about? These people, when the scripture were read and when they began to thank the Lord, they all fell down to their knees and they all wept and they all began to put their head right down, they would touch their head to the ground in worship. Talk about being expressive. They were doing everything they could to express to God the Father that they were in awe of him. So I want you to listen very clearly to this next verse, because I believe God has got this for us. It is a word from the Lord for us today. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, told them, this is a holy day for the Lord, your God. Now, they just read the scriptures and they began to mourn. Don't mourn or cry. All the people were crying as they listened to the reading of God's teaching. Why were they crying? They were crying and mourning because they were reading the book of Moses and they realized how they had not kept the law, how they had turned away from God's word and went another way. I'll tell you, the world has to begin to cry out because they've turned away from God's law. They've turned away from God's purposes, and they've established the laws of man and are running after that. And there has to be a great mourning and crying go out up from the earth so that heaven might hear what's taking place and send an answer. I would to God that the church would come to a place where we take the times that we're living in so seriously that when we see laws being passed that are so contrary to the things of God, that there would be a cry go out from God's people up to the heavens. That there would be heard in heaven a cry of God's people saying things have to change. God, come, bring justice in the land. Yet we go about killing babies, and yet the church is, for the most part, silent. How sad it is. Oh, but Pastor, if we start talking about that, what would we do if they took away our charitable status and we wouldn't be able to get a tax receipt for our giving? Is that what we're going to base our voice on? Whether we're going to get benefit from this natural world? The enemy's trying to rob the voice of the church, saying we can't say this, we can't say that, because we'll get in trouble for it. It seems like John the Baptist didn't seem to have a problem with that. He told King Herod, he said, you are not right having your brother's wife. He got his head cut off for it. Some of us have to be willing to get our head cut off to make a stand for God. Well, isn't this an exciting message? I believe what God is telling us today, he's giving us a key to be able to stand firm in the midst of trouble and still have a voice. He told them to stop crying. Ezra told them to stop crying. Do not mourn. All the people were crying as they listened to the reading of God's teaching. Then he told them, go eat rich food, drink sweet drinks, and send portions to those who cannot provide for themselves. Today is a holy day for the Lord. Do not be sad, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do not be sad, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you hear of these things, even when you hear of troubled times, don't be sad, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Even though the people were weeping at the time, there was some things that they could walk into and understand in order to maintain their joy. Now, think about this. They had just heard something that made them weep. They just heard something that made them cry and mourn. And they were told to be joyful. That speaks to me of faith. What do you do when it seems like you're having such a bad day, you don't think anything's ever going to change? What do you do when you have such a bad day that it seems like everything is going wrong and you're just kind of down and out? And yet you're told to be joyful. What do you do? Well, this is where your faith needs to be activated. This is where faith comes in. You see, if we'll put our faith into action, we'll stir ourselves up in faith in these difficult times. When we enter into some troubled times, we'll know how to do it. So when you're down and out someday, say, I'm going to be joyful by faith. I'm going to be joyful by faith and do things that will begin to bring joy in your life. Whether you have to listen to something, whether you have to do an action, one of the things that Ursa says, when you be joyful, eat the sweet things, eat the good things, eat the good of the land, and then give to those who don't have. That would be an awesome time. That would be an awesome way to stir yourself up in the area of joy. Think about what you can give to somebody else. Think about what you can do for somebody else. Think about how you can spend some time and energy in blessing somebody else, and that will bring joy into your life. Well, I have to move on really quickly here. Now notice about this. It says, the joy of the Lord is their strength. Now notice very carefully that it does not say your joy is your strength. It doesn't say because you're happy and joyful, you'll have strength. It says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Therefore, What are you doing? Therefore, we need to meditate on what actually brings joy to the Lord. Because it's the Lord's joy that is our strength. It is the Lord's joy. Whatever we're doing is bringing joy to the Lord. If it is bringing joy to the Lord, then it's our strength. If it's merely something that that we like to do, maybe a hobby or something, God's not in it at all, then it's the joy of the Lord's strength. The joy of the Lord, not our joy, it's the joy of the Lord that's our strength. So we meditate and say, God, what can I do? We wake up in the morning, what can I do to bring you joy today? I need strength, Lord. I really do. So what can I do to bring joy? Psalms 28:8 says, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed ones. He is the saving refuge of his anointed ones. Let me ask you this question. Are you anointed? Are you anointed of God? Every one of us, you should be saying, yes, I am. 1 John tells us that we all have an anointing from the Lord. We are anointed. Therefore, the Lord is our strength, and he is the saving refuge. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What can you do in order to bring joy to the Lord? What are the things that you can do in order to bring joy to the Lord? Psalm 133 says, behold, how blessed and good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Joy of the Lord is your strength. I was thinking about that, meditating on that, and I sensed that the Lord was saying, many of you, there's dads in this house. For a father, what could bring more joy to a father than to see his family together functioning in compassion and love for one another in unity? What could bring a father more joy than seeing his family walk together in unity, being close to one another? Well, our Heavenly Father has the same kind of things will trigger joy in his life as in ours. So, what would we do if we woke up tomorrow morning and said, Lord, what can I do to bring you joy today? What can I do that would just cause you to do flips over me about what I'm doing? Could it be moving in an area where we can come closer together with the body of Christ? You see, I'm really big at unity in the body and within a fellowship. And one of the reasons why I'm really big at that is because I do believe that there's troubled times coming. And I may not see it in my day. I don't know. But I know that there's troubled times coming. And I am convinced that the safest place for the body of Christ is with the body of Christ. Is in unity, walking together in unity and holiness before the Lord. Because what God is going to reveal in these end seasons is the fact that he's a holy God. Most of the world are gone, they think he's a kind of a pop God where you can do what you want. God wants us to be blessed, 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 and he does. But they think that we're blessed without any consequences for sin that might be in our lives. And that is not the way God works. God is a holy God, and he commands his people to be holy, even as I am holy. And I believe that's going to be a revelation in the days ahead and in what's coming to the body of Christ. Because, my God, the body of Christ needs a revelation of the holiness of God. We wouldn't take so lightly the things that are happening around the world if we realize how holy and precious God is. God is a holy God. And if we are going to come to him, we must come to him recognizing his holiness. The Bible says that he has sanctified us by his word. That word sanctified simply means he has separated us from the world unto himself.